Take your Bible this morning and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 31. This morning, as we continue our study in John's Gospel, and we're in verse 15 of chapter 14, the message is very simply entitled, Never Alone. Can you say that with me? Never alone. Come on, one more time. Never alone. It seems like there is a pandemic of loneliness in our culture and in our world today. As a matter of fact, especially over the last 18 months or so, with all that has happened with COVID and people being shut in and some folks not being able to go places or do certain things, there's a lot of folks that have felt very isolated and alone. It made me think about a phone call that came into our office, not here, but this happened in 2006. And we got a phone call to our worship ministry office, and in some ways there's humor in it, and then there's other ways there's sadness to it. And I decided to transcribe this phone message and just share this with you. I've kept it as a reminder. And here's what it says. Now, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Who knows where that came from? Okay, all the old people that are in this service. That's where you remember that from Dragnet, right? Here's what it says. Mr. Johnson, this is Mr. Smith. I've got a $5,000 custom-made, hand-built mandolin made after the Gibson F5 that I want to swap for a Chihuahua to get some companionship. I didn't make this up. This actually happened. I'm a 65-year-old man, and I think you might have some mandolin pickers in your crowd. Any mandolin pickers here? You play mandolin a little bit? Okay. That might be interested. It would be an advantageous circle for them. And then he gives his phone number, BR549. May the good Lord take a liking to you and bless y'all. Call me when you get an opportunity. I'm up all hours of the night. God bless you. Now, I know that today it's not uncommon for people to have a lot of pets. And one of the things that I've noticed in the recent years is that pets, a gift and a blessing from God in creation, have become much like family members to a lot of people. Amen? Yes. Nothing wrong with that. How many of you got a pet that's near and dear to your heart? That's wonderful. And I thank God for that. But I think to myself how lonely this individual must have been that they were willing to call the church office. I have no idea who this person was. They weren't a member of our church, and they wanted to exchange their mandolin for a Chihuahua so they could have someone, something around and not be alone. Loneliness is a very difficult thing. One article I read said this, the pandemic of loneliness. When we come to John chapter 14, Jesus is very concerned about his disciples. He knows that this is the last night that he's going to spend with them prior to his crucifixion. And then after his crucifixion, he's going to be buried. And of course, 3 days, he's going to rise again and he's going to spend time with them again. But then he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and everything is going to be different than it ever was before. And as he's speaking to these men in this last discourse before his crucifixion, Jesus is speaking to a group of fearful men who are feeling the sense that things are changing, and Jesus knows they're about to feel very, very alone. Now, it's usually at a time like this when people need some inspiration, we think of 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we all need power and we all need love and we all need a sound mind, but the fact of the matter is, most of us, we cannot have the power and the love and the soundness of our mind that we need apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows going into this moment that these disciples who were filled with fear, that they would need power, they would need love, and they would need discipline, a sound mind. And so knowing that his death and resurrection is about to change everything, the followers of Jesus would find their faith and their faithfulness challenged. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus promises these disciples that they would never be alone and that the indwelling Holy Spirit would enable them to live faithfully. He says, you're not ever going to be alone, and the indwelling Holy Spirit is going to enable you to live faithfully. That's the key thought. I want you to see this key thought, and then we're going to read beginning in chapter 14, verse 15. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. If that's good news, say it is. And because you are never alone, the Holy Spirit is present and at work in your life to enable you to live a faithful Christian life to the glory of God. Now, I think that there are a lot of people who are frustrated in their Christian lives. They're defeated in their Christian lives. And in many ways, they're even disappointed in their Christian life because they're continuing to try to live the Christian life in their own power, in their own strength, in their own ability. And Jesus reminds us, look, this is not something you do on your own, by yourself. It is my life given through the Spirit living in you that empowers and enables you to live the life that you need to live. Listen to the words of Jesus beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up and let us go from here." So Jesus is about to get up, and he's about to take them through the city, and he's about to go across the Kidron Valley, go up to the Mount of Olives there on the hillside, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to pray the prayer that you're so familiar with. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And when Jesus is getting ready for this, he's preparing these disciples, and he's wanting them to know that they will never, ever be alone. Now, there are two things that I'm going to point out. There's so much more in this passage, but there are two key things that I want to point out that I want to make you familiar with, because they run together and they're important to understand together. First and foremost, there is a direct relationship between love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus. There is a direct relationship between your love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus. Now, I'm sure that you've all met people who say, "I love Jesus, I really love Jesus," but there is no evidence, there's no outward obedience in their life that happens. In other words, it doesn't look like there's any conformity to the commands of Christ. Jesus makes it very clear, verse 15, "If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments." And then he says again, look in verse 21. He says in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And then look what it says in verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Look at verse 31. "But so that the world may know that I love the Father." How was the world going to know that Jesus loved the Father? "I do exactly as the Father commanded me." In other words, when someone says, "I love Jesus," no, I don't really obey him. I don't do what he asks me to do. I don't try to do the things he wants me to do. I know that there's known areas of disobedience in my life, and I'm unconcerned about those areas of disobedience. That person has a wrong understanding of what love for Christ looks like, because there is a clear relationship between loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. If you get it, say, "I got it." Now, what's the problem? The problem is that all of us struggle with obedience at different times and in different areas of our Christian walk. Is there anyone here that has never disobeyed Jesus, but you love him? I don't see any hands. If you're online, raise your hand. I can't see you, but we'll feel you. The fact is that more than likely, I'm speaking to many people that would say, "Daryl, I really do love Jesus, and I want to obey Jesus, but I know that there is a struggle in my life to live in obedience at times to the Word of God. There are things in my life that I'm struggling to walk out in obedience to the Lord." Why? I believe that many people have disengaged in understanding that a life of obedience that is a life that reflects love for Christ cannot be disengaged from a personal, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says lives in you and through you. As a matter of fact, when we read this passage and we read that it says there is a direct relationship between love for Jesus and obedience, the Bible also gives us this second principle that you want to remember, and that is you are never, ever alone. As a matter of fact, if you go back here in this passage in verse 16, right after Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." Now I want to unpack that in the fact that Jesus says that when he departs, the Father is going to send the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who came on the day of Pentecost to indwell the disciples. And the Bible says that you are never, ever, ever alone as a Christian. When you repent of sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, not only does he regenerate you and give you salvation, but the Holy Spirit, listen to this, the Holy Spirit comes to live and reside in you that he may live the life of Christ through you. Now, in verse 16 and in verse 17, there are three prepositions that are used by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help you understand this. Now, the word Holy Spirit that's used here is the word paraclete. It's the word that is translated comforter. It's also translated as helper. Another word that it's used is the word advocate, a defense attorney. Now look in verse 16, and I want you to underline these prepositions. In verse 16, at the last phrase, that he may be with you. And then in verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Look in the last phrase, he abides with you, underline with you, and will be in you. Now when Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, Wiersbe says that the word orphan here literally means without natural care and oversight. It means comfortless. So back in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Then in this passage, he's going to say it again. I don't want you to be troubled and I don't want you to be fearful. Why? It's because you are never alone. You are not comfortless. You are not without comfort. Why? Because I'm going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He's going to be with you. That means he's going to be in you. It also means he's going to be beside you. The word that's used here when he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. The word for another means one of the same kind. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's not an it. He's not an entity. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. And Jesus promises every single one of us, listen to this, you're never alone because he is with you. Meta, that's the preposition. He is beside you, para, P-A-R-A, that's the transliteration of the preposition. He is right there beside you. And then in, E-N, which is the word for in, he is in you. That is, he literally takes up residence in you. Jesus is trying to prepare these disciples that when he departs, he is not leaving them to their own devices. He is not leaving them upon their own power and strength. He is imparting to them his own very divine life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen to what Wiersbe says about this. The Spirit living within the disciples would take the place of the Savior living beside the disciples. Things you need to know about the Holy Spirit, he is God, co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He possesses all of the attributes of deity. He regenerates the believing sinner. He baptizes us into the universal body of Christ. He indwells all who have been converted. He seals us, keeping every believer securely in the family of God. Jesus said, not only that you need to understand there is a relationship between loving me and obeying me, Jesus said, I haven't asked you to obey me on your own. I am giving you the very resource of my life to enable you to live faithfully in obedience and love for me. Somebody want to go wild? See, I talk to people all the time, and they're discouraged, they're defeated. They think, man, I can't live this Christian life. You can't. It's not you, it's Christ. It's not your life, it's the life of Christ in you. It's not you're trying to be better, it's Christ conforming you and transforming you and God working in you to sanctify you. Does that mean we don't have responsibility? Does that mean I don't have a responsibility to respond? No. The issue is, if you're trying to live obediently and you're trying to live the Christian life in your own ability, you will not succeed. But when you learn to live the life of the Spirit-filled believer, if you walk in intimacy with the Holy Spirit, if Christ in you is the hope of glory we've talked about, then you can learn to draw on the resources that have been divinely given and divinely enabled that you might live out the life that Jesus intended. I want to share with you three things very quickly about this. First of all, the Holy Spirit's presence is confirmation that you belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life is confirmation that you belong to Jesus. Romans 8:9 says very simply, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. Listen to Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Well, what that means is, if the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has not taken up residence in you, then you don't belong to Christ. You may be religious, you may try to walk morally good, you may try to do all these nice things, but the fact of the matter is, the evidence and the true confirmation that you belong to Jesus is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you can sin and there be no conviction, you might want to ask yourself some questions. If there is no longing in your life for the holiness and the righteousness and the things of God, you may need to ask yourself some questions. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's presence is confirmation that you belong to Christ. Here's the second thing you may want to know, and it's found in verse 16. The Holy Spirit's presence is permanent. Look in verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you. How long is he going to be with you? How long? Forever. Forever. And yet the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, don't quench the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit resides in every believer the moment they're born again, forever. But that doesn't mean that you're living a Spirit-filled life. You can quench, you can suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you in many different ways. Now, I could preach a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, and that's not what I'm doing now. I'm preaching through the Gospel of John, but I'm reminding us, Jesus says, you're never alone. Your salvation is confirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The Holy Spirit's presence in you will be forever. But here's a third thing, and this is really where the water hits the wheel. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit's presence and power are both necessary for you to live a faithful Christian life. I like the way Adrian Rogers said it. He said, when God saved us, he gave us a faith with an engine in it. When you became a follower of Jesus, God didn't just go, well, here, okay, you're saved, and now you're kind of empty, and you figure out how you're going to do this all on your own. It'd be like me going up to Ford and saying, man, I want one of those new Lightning trucks, but don't put the engine in it. And then I get in the seat and I go, man, I can't wait to drive this truck. And I try to start it. It won't start. I try to put it in gear. It won't go. It doesn't have an engine. For the Christian, it's the same way. If we're not living in absolute dependence and surrender and the filling of the Spirit of God in our life, then the Christian life becomes a toilsome, difficult thing in which we're always feeling defeated and discouraged because we're not relying on the resource that God has given us in His Son and in the Spirit who lives in us and through us. Notice in this passage that Jesus said that He is the Spirit of truth, verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. Notice Jesus says in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Dwight L. Moody says, the work of the Spirit is to impart life, to implant hope, to give liberty, to testify of Christ, to guide us into all truth, to teach us all things, to comfort the believer, and to convict the world of sin. Three things that the Holy Spirit does. He governs us. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. See, when you bear the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something you produce, it's the life of Christ being produced in you through the indwelling Spirit who works in you and out of you. But not only does He govern us, but He also guides us. We read this in this passage. We read it in John 16, in John 15, in 1 Corinthians 12. He's called the Spirit of truth because He guides us in the truth. You can't disconnect the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. There are a lot of people that try to do that. But if you want to be guided by the Spirit, He guides you through the revelation of God's written Word that when we read the truth, He helps us rightly divide the truth that we may live out the truth so that we may honor Christ with our lives. But not only does He govern us and He guides us, but He also gifts us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says that we have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit gives us to be used for service, to live out a faith that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's presence and power is necessary for you to live a faithful Christian life. And when Jesus was writing to these disciples and speaking to them in that upper room, and we were given this written word, again and again, He comes back to, if you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. If you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. If you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. I show the world that I love My Father by doing exactly what He says for me to do. But He says to us, look, for you to live in obedience out of love for Me, it is not generated in the flesh. It is generated through the indwelling, outworking Holy Spirit that I'm going to give to you, that everyone that bears My name has residing in them. You say, all right, Daryl, I get it. If I'm not living in obedience to Christ, then the issue is between me and the Holy Spirit. If I say that I love Jesus, but there's no real reflection of that in my life, Is it possibly because I've been going through the motions, I've been living out my religion, I've been trying to live according to the standards of what I think everybody expects of me, but I've never been in tune intimately with the indwelling Holy Spirit in my life? Ephesians 5:18 says this, don't be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be ye filled. The words here are continuous verb action. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's possible to have the indwelling Spirit, but not to be living in the abundance of the Spirit-filled life. Right now, your program staff here are reading The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. Tozier wrote this, To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified and happy experienced by the children of the burning heart, St. Bernard stated this holy paradox in a musical quatrain. Listen to what he wrote. We taste thee, O living bread, and long to feast upon you still. We drink of you, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Tozier goes on and he writes this. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. One of my favorite books about the Holy Spirit is a book written by Dwight L. Moody called Secret Power. If you were to read the book, some of you may get a little nervous because he uses terminology called baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Moody believed that when you became a believer, you got all the Holy Spirit that you were going to get. But throughout our Christian life, God chooses to manifest himself in power in different ways. And just like sanctification, we are growing in relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an entity, an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. So the question is, okay, Daryl, if loving Jesus is evidenced by my obedience to Christ, and I struggle in obedience, I want to be obedient, but sometimes it's hard to be obedient, and sometimes my heart is not longing after the things of God the way that I should. And God said, I'm never alone. The Holy Spirit is always with me. What has to take place in my life for me to be that Spirit-filled person? Moody used to illustrate it like this. I should have done this today. If I were to have a glass and it were filled with water, and I said, I would like for this glass to be filled with milk. If I were to take a pitcher of milk and try to pour it into the glass already filled with water, what would happen? It wouldn't fill with milk, would it? What did I need to do if I wanted a glass of milk rather than a glass of water? I got to empty it. The reality is, the reason that many of us don't walk in the abundance of the life that is ours in Christ, the reason that we don't love our wives the way Christ loved the church, the reason, you see, sometimes we think, you know, I know I'm supposed to love my wife, but man, sometimes it's hard. Of course it is. Just look at the way she loves you in spite of us, right, men? Or God, I know that you've told me that I'm supposed to obey you with my finances, but God, I have been disobedient in this area. I don't ever give to my church. I don't ever show generosity. I don't do anything like that. And God, I know I'm disobedient, but God, I struggle to do that. I struggle to do that. Why do I struggle to do that? And the reason is, listen to this, until you and I are willing to empty ourselves of us, you'll never experience the abundance of Christ. Because here's what most of us want. We want to hold on to everything else in this life. We want to hold on to everything else around us. We want to add Jesus to what we have. But in reality, Jesus says, I don't share my throne in your heart with anything. That's right. The other day, I saw a parent, not in our church, actually post online. They were so excited that their 8-year-old had toughed it out and spent 8 hours practicing dance. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope she's excellent. Probably very good. But the fact of the matter is, if I say to the average parent, hey, you need to have your child and bring them for 4 hours to study the Word of God, be saturated in Scripture, and to be prayed over or whatever, you'd go, we can't do that. If I were to say to a group of guys, hey man, we're gonna watch a ball game next Saturday at my house, burgers, hot dogs, sodas, ice cream, homemade vanilla sherbet or whatever else we're gonna have. You come over, we'll hang out for 4 hours, we'll watch the game, we'll have a great time. I'd get a group of guys like that. But if I were to say to a group of men, guys, I just want you to come and for 4 hours, we're gonna get on our face and we're gonna cry out to God. We're gonna pray together. We're gonna seek the face of God. We're gonna ask God to do something in us. We're so willing to empty ourselves and set aside everything else in our lives. The vast majority of us, we're not willing to do that. I said us, I didn't say you. And the reason that we wonder, why is there not more power? Why is there not more love? Why is there not more discipline? It's because we have filled our hearts and our lives with so many things that we have lost the filling of the Spirit. We have quenched the Spirit because we have loved the things of the world more. If I'm telling the truth, just say yes. Jesus says it's right here. It's available to you. And sometimes until we find that Jesus is all we have, we may not realize he's all we need. So what do? We have to empty ourselves and we have to pursue him. You said, Darrell, I want this Spirit-filled life. Jesus promised to never leave me alone. Why do I feel so alone? You have to empty yourself and you have to pursue him desperately, passionately, and continually. I've always been struck by Evan Roberts, and that when he was a young man, he was so passionate about seeking the Lord. The other day, I got a phone call from a guy up in New York. He and I have connected through the years, and he runs a ministry called Christian Union, reaching the Ivy League schools for Christ. And he called me and he said, Darrell, I want you to think about coming to New York. There's a group of us pastors that are meeting, and we're spending 13 hours in one day. All we're doing is seeking the face of God. Would you come seek the face of God with us? I'm trying to work out to go. He said, once a year we're getting together, and for 4 days, for 13 hours a day, we're doing nothing but seeking the face of God. I realize we don't do that every day, all day. We got to go out and live. We got to be witnesses. We got to do all the things that we got to do. But if you're struggling with an area of obedience, if you're struggling to love your wife or love your husband, or you're struggling to live out your faith and you feel like this Christianity, maybe it's not working the way you thought it should. It may very well be because you're trying to live it on your own. It may very well be that the engine for the Spirit life that God gave you, you've not even turned it on. It begins with emptying ourselves and pursuing him with everything. So this morning, here's the invitation. Number one, is there evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you? If not, you need to come and be saved. If you are a believer and you just long to pursue Christ, that doesn't mean you're not walking with him. It doesn't mean you're not walking in obedience to him, but the Spirit is just compelling you to come to this altar and cry out to God. I want to tell you, what we need in our nation is an outpouring of the Spirit of the living God, desperately. Maybe you want to come and join. I don't know what God's telling you to do. There's some of you that have never followed Christ in believer's baptism, and you need to do that. I say with the psalmist, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. Let's stand. God, we come to you this morning. God, sometimes it is so hard to get self out of the way. Sometimes, Lord, I want to be on the throne of my own life. And Lord, sometimes I try to do it all on my own. I need you. Lord, I need you. So Lord, today we come. As we sing, we pray that we would be empty so that you may fill us and that we may pursue you, that my soul would long and thirst for you in a dry and weary land. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, You Come.